Well, today we have Dave Mearns with us, and I so have looked forward to Dave, and it's just such a lovely thing to have those from the East. Dave is a couple thousand miles away from us and joining us, and it's just a way to bring these common thoughts of Christ together across the miles. Specifically, right now we're in the third week, some places in the fourth week of this virus pandemic that is sweeping the world right now. And so our purpose is to dwell on particular portions of scripture here and to just meditate upon these things and take encouragement for that. So I'm going to turn it over to Dave, and Dave is going to dive into some examples in scripture. So if you have your Bible, get your Bible, and we will be putting up the scriptures as we go along here. So Dave, why don't you take us away and let's enjoy the word together.
Thanks very much, Mark. This is a joy to be here. I've really appreciated what you've been doing and really appreciated the messages that we've had already. Well, as we all know, we're in times of adversity. And this world looks at adversity very negatively. It's very, very gloom and doom. But for those of us who are believers, it's actually a time of great opportunity for us. And you're making use of that. And I really appreciated Alejandre's message there a week ago, as he said, you know, he encouraged us in the giving in of the gospel. And it's so true. You know, we can look at our gas tanks in two ways. Our gas tank can be half empty, or our gas tank can be half full. And it's really beautiful to be able to realize that the Lord, although he has his hand on everybody in this world, it's a time of great opportunity for those of us who are believers. And because of the circumstances, it's easy for us to get discouraged. It is easy. Just for example, look at Paul and Silas. You know, Paul was, he got this message, and he wanted to go to Asia, and he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go to Asia. Well, he wanted to go to Bithynia, but it says the Spirit suffered him not. So then he gets this this message, this vision from Macedonia, they land there. And here he finds himself, he's in prison, he's been beaten with many stripes. You know, they've laid these stripes on him. Him and Silas they're in the stocks, and there could be the tendency for him to say, you know, I think we missed the mind of the Lord. No, it was a time of tremendous opportunity. And finally, you know, because he said there, you know, I was assuredly gathering that the Spirit was telling us to go here. And here we find ourselves in these circumstances. They're less than good. No. They're singing praises. And what's the result? What's the result? Oh, they seize this opportunity. And here's this crusty old tyrant in jail. And he comes into tremendous blessing. Well, we find ourselves in adversity too, don't we? And what I would like to do is I'll just lay out what's going to happen so you know what's coming. It's always nice to know what's coming. It's always nice to think, when is this guy going to wind down? Or is he going to go for a little while yet? Or is he going to stop? Just so you know what's coming. What I'd like to do, I'd like to take a subject up, which I've enjoyed. It's a subject. There's a number of people in the scripture that made a journey based on a report. A number of them. We had one last week. That Matt Leland brought before us Rebecca, and she got off her camel. She made that journey based on a report. Ruth made a journey based on a report from someone that was not in a good state of soul, when you think of that. The Queen of Sheba, she made a journey based on a report. Abigail, in times of tremendous adversity, she makes a journey to David based solely on a report. The Ethiopian eunuch, he made a journey based on a report. The one I want to look at is the story of the little maid and what transpires. We have Naaman. He makes a journey that's based on a report. Well, I want to read some scriptures now in connection with that. And what I'll do is I'll read these scriptures, and we won't turn them back and forth. The end part, we're going to be focused on 2 Kings chapter 5. But I'll read these scriptures, and then I'll refer to them as we go along. So the first scripture I'd like to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, just look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of the Old Testament prophets earlier in the chapter, we have in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And I understand, you know, I realize primarily this is the Old Testament prophets that spoke to us, that wrote to us, but there are others too that were prophets in a smaller sense. And what do we see in them? We see the Spirit of Christ in such a beautiful way. They weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the same responsibility that we have. But, oh, there's such a lovely Spirit of Christ that we see in some of these. So let's turn now back to 1 Kings. And I want to, in the story of Naaman, I want to tie in primarily with three people. One, you see behind me here, you see me, and I've got a white shirt on. You can see me clearly. There's a dark backdrop. We're first of all going to look at the dark backdrop, and that is the personality of Gehazi. And then we're going to look at the prophet Elisha. Beautiful, beautiful Spirit of Christ that we see in Elisha. And then we're going to look at the little maid that we see in 2 Kings 5. So the scriptures we're going to read here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read from verse 19. So that's 1 Kings 19, verse 19. So he departed thence. Now this is Elijah. I'm taking for granted that you're familiar with these stories. We're not going to read all the scriptures. So here's Elijah. He departs, and it says he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Just pick up on that expression. He ran after Elijah. And he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, if you could turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3. And there's just a little verse here with, in connection with Elisha. They're trying to find a prophet here in verse 11. Jehoshaphat makes this comment in 2 Kings chapter 3 in verse 11. Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, if you could turn with me where we're going to spend the most of our time, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and for time's sake, it would be nice if on your spare time you could read the chapter. We're not going to do that. We're just going to pick up on a few verses. 2 Kings chapter 5. We read, it introduces Naaman, this great man, but then it says in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, just before we go to the next scripture, if you do the math of the amount of cash that Naaman and the king came up with, it's somewhere between $3,500,000 and $4 million U.S. dollars. That's a tremendous amount of cash that they head off with. Now, go over to verse 20 of 2 Kings 5. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which is brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." And Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents." And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. Now, if you could go down to verse 25, I suppose we could carry right on. There's only one verse in between. Let's read from the 24th verse. "And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow." Well, as I said, we have 2 personalities here that manifest the Spirit of Christ in such a beautiful way. But I think it's helpful for us to, first of all, see the backdrop that we have of Gehazi. And there's some instruction I think that's good for all of us at different stages of our life. I'm at a different phase in my life that perhaps many young people are looking on, those with young families. And we find, it says here in the 20th verse, Gehazi. And he says at the end of the verse, when he realizes that Naaman has departed, Elisha has decided he doesn't want any of this money. He doesn't want any of the garments. I don't expect these garments came from the Goodwill. There was a tremendous display here. Elisha doesn't want any of it. But Gehazi, he looks at it, he thought, oh, this is an opportunity that's being lost. And it says here, and when Naaman saw him running after him. Well, I appreciated a comment that was made to me by a brother down in Florida in connection with Gehazi, because it says here in the 20th verse, Gehazi says, "I will run after." Well, you know, in this time that we find ourselves, what are we running after? What are we running after? You know, that searches my own heart. I perhaps ran after many things that perhaps not, that were not good for me. Gehazi. You know, there's a number of things that Gehazi, I believe, was running after. Because if you go back a few chapters in connection with the Shunammite, you know, Elisha offers to the Shunammite, you know, "Would you like to be spoken of to the king?" I think that was attractive to Gehazi. Because in chapter 8, we find what? Here's Gehazi in the presence of the king. He's got the ear of the king. He says to the Shunammite, "Would you be spoken of to the captain of the guard?" Ah, you know, Gehazi picked up on that. It wasn't said to him, but oh, that's attractive to him. Here's the captain of the Syrian guard running away. He's going to run after him. He's going to go after him. And I've been really affected by what Gehazi ran after. He ran after a package. It was a package. You know, we all have packages that we run after. You know, we get this, we go and sit down with an insurance adjuster and we spend 10 minutes with him. And then we get this sheaf in the mail of page after page after page after page of stuff. And we finally stop reading. And I think that's the whole point, because somewhere in it, there's some fine print. There's some very fine print. And sometimes we pass over. Gehazi, he did not read the fine print. He did not read the fine print. And you know, it's interesting because he goes and he gets this mass. He takes it. He says to Naaman in the 22nd verse, when asked, "Is all well?" He says, "Oh, my master has sent me." You know, in a certain sense, that was true. No man can serve 2 masters. I'm afraid in my life, there's been time and time again when I've reverted back to serving my old master. And that's what Gehazi was doing here. So yes, I realize what he was saying, but he was really serving his old master. He says, my master has sent me, and away he goes. Well, you know, he comes to stand before Elisha in the 25th verse. And Elisha says, so whence comest thou, Gehazi? And the response of Gehazi was, thy servant went no whither. That was an absolutely true statement. An absolutely true statement. And, you know, Gehazi was going nowhere in his spiritual life. He was pursuing this package. And, oh, I have seen so many older ones come to the end of their life. And, yes, they love the Lord Jesus. And, yes, they're gathered to his precious name. But they've pursued the package that Gehazi has pursued. And it can be said the same of them, that they went nowhere in their spiritual life. So what are we running after? What is it that we're running after? You know what the fine print said? Yeah, you're gonna get the bold print said, yeah, you can be spoken of to the king. Yes, you're gonna be able to be spoken of to the captain of the guard. Yes, you're gonna get the money. Yes, you're gonna get the clothes. You're gonna get the whole package. The fine print said, you're gonna get leprosy too. Oh, for those who are younger, listening to my voice, have you read the fine print for that which you're pursuing? For those of us who are older, my own heart, what am I pursuing after? What am I running after? Have I read the fine print? Oh, what a dark backdrop this is to now fast forward us on to the next two that manifest the Spirit of Christ in such a marvelous way. So we look here now. Elisha makes an interesting comment to Gehazi here in the 26th verse. He says unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man of God turned again in his chariot to meet thee? Went not mine heart with thee? Now he's sitting there and he's watching Gehazi run after Naaman. And I'm sure in his own mind, he goes back to a time in his life when he ran after someone. And we read the scripture, didn't we? Here's Elisha as a young man. And he's faced with a decision. He's driving 12 yoke of oxen, or rather he with the 12th. He's got a good thing going here. He's got a livelihood. He's got a prosperous time. And he has a choice. Is he going to run after this? Or is he going to sacrifice it and run after Elijah? You know, he sits here, he's watching Gehazi. What he ran after, if you go back to the scripture that I read in the third chapter, because we don't read anything about Elisha from the 19th chapter to the third chapter of 2 Kings, nothing. And if you do the math, you go through the reign of Ahab, you go through the reign of his son Ahaziah, you go through the reign of Jehoram, that all takes place there. It's a minimum of 15 years before we read of Elisha again. And what do we read that he did for 15 years? He poured water on Elijah's hands. Like, are you kidding me? He left this prosperous business to, for 15 years, pour water on Elijah's hands? Like, really? Yes, really. Because the last thing that we read in the very last verse of 1 Kings 19, it says he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. He ministered unto him. And what did that entail? All we read is that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. So we think, well, you know, that doesn't really have too much pizzazz. How's that a help? You know, that was in preparation for the tremendous help that Elisha was to the people of God, particularly in time of adversity. And you think of the things that Elisha accomplished after he got that mantle of Elijah's. You think of the axe head that swam. You think of them getting to Jericho, and you know, if you read Mr. Darby's translation, it says the water was bad. That's what it says. The water was bad, and the water's healed. And oh, Elisha, he provided refreshment for the people of God. You know, he had to go through those 15 years where he simply poured water on the hands of Elijah as it was preparing him for the time when he could be a tremendous help to the people of God. Time and time again. You see the Shunammite's son raised. You see over and over again, because of the fact that Elisha was willing to be content to do the father's business, as it were, just content to do that, he was just a tremendous help to the people of God. Oh, may our hearts be touched to see these two men and to see what they ran after. The one, they were both a package. The first package, Gehazi didn't read the fine print. The other package, Elisha's package, oh, it starts off so menial. 15 years pouring water in Elijah's hands. But what a blessing he was to the people of God. Well, the Spirit of Christ, it was in Elisha, and we said that manifested. We could take up the whole history of Elisha. It would be a tremendous help. Don't have time to do that. But I'd like now to focus in on the little maid. So we see here, the portion in 2 Kings starts off with Naaman the Syrian. And then it says in the second verse, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. You know, I marvel at this little maid. It's a time of adversity for her. She's hauled out of her parents' home. Who knows what happened to her parents? She's hauled out of her country. She had every reason in the world, naturally speaking, to say, Naaman, you deserve this. But no, what do we see? It's the Spirit of Christ that was in her. So beautifully manifested. And her heart goes out. And she speaks to her mistress. You know, I enjoy the chain reaction that takes place here, because she doesn't speak to Naaman. She speaks to the mistress. And the mistress speaks to someone else. And that someone else speaks to Naaman. And then Naaman speaks to the king. Now just consider this for a minute. Just consider the mass that the king and Naaman came up with to go and see if this leprosy can be healed. They have this tremendous mass. And what's it based on? It's based on the testimony of this maid. What a fantastic testimony she would have had to have had. Just consider that. For the man that's the head of the army there, for the king himself, and for them to put all their hope in the word of this maid that they've got second, third hand, her testimony was so bright that they said, you know, if the little maid said it, it must be true. To me, that's a fantastic testimony. Had any of them ever seen anybody healed of their leprosy before? I don't believe the little maid had ever seen that. Nobody had ever seen that. And yet, they listened to the story of this little maid, and they said, if the little maid says it, it must be true. You know, that's really touched my heart. Do my neighbors say to me when I present the gospel, you know, if Dave says it, it must be true. Oh, that touches my heart just to consider the fantastic testimony that this little maid had. And off they go. And off they go, and it's a tremendous blessing. Well, you know, we know the story, and the Lord blesses the little maid, I believe, because Naaman goes and, you know, he does those seven dips. He had to bow himself. You know, I so appreciated Matt's analogy last Lord's Day when the daffodils were out and it started to snow and the daffodils are all bowed down, like even nature bows. the amount of times we read in the Word of God of the people that bow, it's tremendous blessing. The greatest time in Samson's life, it says he bowed himself and he pulled down the pillars. Just a beautiful, beautiful picture. So Naaman does that. He bows himself. He does those seven dips. And he's a little worried. He's going home, you know, and he realizes his master's going to go with him, and he's going to be leaning on his arm when he goes into the house of Rimmon. And it's bothering him. And Naaman himself, he wants to worship on divine ground. So he says, you know, I want some earth. I want some earth. But he says, you know, I want two loads of it. I want two mule loads of earth. And I've enjoyed this. He wanted one for himself, and he wanted one for the little maid. Isn't that a beautiful thought to consider, that, you know, we might find ourselves in these adverse circumstances and think, you know, what can I do? What can I say? Or what kind of a high position did the little maid have? And here she was, a tremendous blessing by the Spirit of Christ that was manifested within her. Oh, may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged to realize that we live in a time where there's tremendous opportunity. You know, my wife and I were in Florida just this past January. And one of my customers up here in Ontario, like they were talking 2,000 miles away. One of my customers, he winters down in Florida. And his wife said to me, he said, you know, if you're ever in Florida, give us a call and maybe we can have lunch together. So, you know, it's not exactly the circle I run in. These are not believers. He runs a funeral. He's a funeral director. Anyway, we called him up when we were down there, and he's a man in his 70s. And we had lunch together, spent the afternoon with him, and we went our ways. Well, I had a conversation with him, and you know, he said to me, he said, Dave, I can't see how there's only one way to heaven. I can't see it. He says, I do all kinds of funerals for Hindus, for Buddhists, for Muslims, for Jehovah's Witness, for Protestants, for Catholics. I do it for them all. He says, as far as I'm concerned, they all go to the same place. They all go to the same place. So I was quiet for a minute, and I said, you know, I hear you. And if you're right, I'm good. If you're right, I'm good. But if you're wrong, I'm still good. He did not like that. He did not like it. And I tell that story because just last week, he calls our home. He doesn't call my cell phone. He calls the home phone where he knows my wife's going to be home. And my wife has given him the gospel a number of times. My wife's making hay with this virus, let me tell you. It doesn't matter if it's someone that's 6 feet away that's standing in the line for the bank, or someone that's 6 feet away that's standing in the line for the grocery store. She's making hay with it. And there's tremendous opportunity for us. So he calls our house. You know, he never calls. We're not in the same circle. He never calls. But he calls our home. He's worried. Just, you know, what's going on here? And here, I've made this comment, and it's really bothersome to him. Oh, may we realize that we live in a time where there's tremendous opportunity. This little maid, it was a tremendous opportunity for her. She could have said anything to the mistress, but no, she manifested that Spirit of Christ, and we have the privilege of doing exactly the same thing. Well, just these few thoughts that I've spoken about, that we might be encouraged. I sent out a text the other day in connection with the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old. And he says to his mother, he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. May that be our portion too. May we be about our Father's business. I texted that to a brother, and he texted me back. He said, you know, him, 250. And he just one line he sent. He said, 250, and it says this, with him is all our business now. Well, maybe that be our portion too, to be about our Father's business. And whatever that might be, it might be something like Elisha. It might be something like the little maid. We can be about our Father's business. Well, I'd like to close now by just reading a poem that I've so enjoyed. This little poem, actually have it in the back of my Bible. And I'm just going to read this as an encouragement to our own hearts. It goes like this. Oh, to be nothing, nothing, only to lie at his feet, a broken, emptied vessel, thus for his use made meet, emptied that he may fill me. As to his service go, broken, so that unhindered through me his life may flow. Oh, to be nothing, nothing, an arrow hid in his hand, be a messenger at his gateway, waiting for his command, only an instrument ready for his to use at his will, and should he not require me, willing to wait there still. I'll repeat those last two lines. And should he not require me, willing to wait there still. I can be an impatient person. May we just be patient and simply wait to do the Father's will, just like the Lord Jesus did in such a marvelous way. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts.